Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15. And we will consider today the first parable in this chapter. It is the parable of the lost sheep. Even though the Lord Jesus is speaking about sheep, he has in view people. People. Two groups of people. The publicans and the sinners, and the scribes and Pharisees. Now, before we interpret this parable, we have to ask ourselves, what did God say? Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then draw near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what manner of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. So here you see another shepherd story. It is not amazing how the Lord Jesus always attracted these publicans and sinners. You know what sinners is referring to? It's referring to the harlots. And they were drawn to Jesus. They were the outcasts of their society. Their fellow Jews branded them as incurably sinful, deserving hell, and on the way to hell, and they received no mercy from the scribes and Pharisees. But from Jesus, they did not receive such condemnation. It does not mean that Jesus condoned their sin, but with Jesus, they found mercy. With Jesus, they found that there was a new life possible. And something similar is going on today. When people are, for example, when people are branded alcoholics, they are treated as if they are physically sick and they have an incurable disease, alcoholism. Well, if the disease is incurable, then they have no hope. No hope of ever being cured of it. But God does not call it a disease. God says it is sin. It is dreadful sin, but there is hope for sinners. And you can be cured of it. And the Lord Jesus Christ can save you from your sin. Our God delights in mercy. And God the Holy Spirit can give you a new heart so that you do not desire that sin anymore. That is the hope for sinners. To have new life. And of course, everyone needs this. Everyone needs a new life. Not only the publicans and sinners. But did you know, there was another reason why the Lord Jesus was so often surrounded by publicans and sinners. It is true that they found mercy with him. But Jesus was demonstrating that such mercy comes to those who realize that they are grievous sinners, not little sinners. Jesus did not come for little sinners. When the Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost, historically, Jesus applied it to Zacchaeus the publican. But of course, such mercy applies to every sinner who becomes saved. Let's consider this mercy in the parable of the lost sheep. And now let's look at it for a few minutes as a parallel narrative that is in the Gospel according to Matthew. Please turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 18. And in Matthew 18, verse 11, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Verse 12, "How think ye, if a man hath 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Now, this is the same parable as that in Luke 15. What God is saying here is, what's he saying here? Who does the man represent? And whom do the 100 sheep represent? And whom do these little ones represent? Of course, you guessed it. The man in this parable is the Lord Jesus Christ. But among the many questions we might ask, the first one should always be, how is it that any one of us could get lost? How is it that none of us could actually find our way back home? And the answer that the Bible gives is that we all sinned in Adam. When Adam rebelled against God, Adam plunged the whole human race in bondage to sin. Bondage to sin, which means our will is in bondage. We could not find our way back to God because we all were born as voluntary slaves of Satan. And therefore, if God does not pursue the sinner shall never come to God. And that is why God elected certain people to salvation, and God wrote down their names in the book of life of the Lamb. In the Bible, almost always, a wandering sheep is a picture of an elect child of God, but who is by nature lost in trespasses and sins. And there are many verses to show this, but one you know by heart, and that is from Isaiah 53, don't look it up. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You remember that? It's sung in the Messiah so often. It is true that all the people in the world have gone astray. And it's true that there is none righteous, no, not one. But in Isaiah 53, God is not speaking about everyone in the whole world. God did not lay the sins of everyone in the whole world on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he only laid on the Lord Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all, which means the sins of all of us whom the Lord Jesus came to save, which means all the elect. But all of us were born as lost sheep in this world, where Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and all of us sooner or later come to realize that we are lost sinners in need of a Savior. And God makes sure that all of us will sooner or later be drawn to the Lord Jesus until our number is complete. And let me say a few words about that complete number, 100, which is actually 10 times 10. The number 10 signifies completeness. Let me give a few examples. When God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, he brought 10 plagues upon Egypt. when God gave the children of Israel his covenant, he gave them 10 commandments. When God represents the New Testament church at the end of time, he represents them by 10 virgins who are 5 wise and 5 foolish. And in the second parable in Luke 15, we find that 10 silver coins make a complete set. And in the first parable of Luke 15, we see that 100 sheep, which is 10 times 10 sheep, makes a complete set of sheep. And there are many more examples. So the 100 sheep are a complete set, of a picture of the complete set of all the elect of God. And the principle that God is teaching us here in this parable is not one of them shall remain lost. They will all be found. God committed himself to save all who were written in the book of life of the Lamb before the foundation of the world. Now, you look at this parable. How did this one sheep get lost? And how did he get found? Look at Matthew 18, verse 12. How think ye, if a man has 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek it that which is gone astray? You remember, all we like sheep have gone astray. We went astray in Adam, and we went astray from the day we were born. This one sheep represents each one of us who became saved. But let us be clear about this. This sheep does not represent a sheep that was found and then was lost again and then was found again. In other words, this sheep does not represent a backslider. This sheep does not represent a person who was saved and then wandered away from the faith and then was saved again. Oh no! There are no backsliders in the kingdom of God. The Bible teaches that the saints will persevere in the faith. And if you find that you presently are living a life away from God, then you have never been saved. And how was this sheep found? The shepherd must himself seek that which has gone astray. The shepherd must come into this sin-cursed world. The shepherd must take on a human body. The shepherd must be subject to all the laws of God for mankind. And the shepherd must seek out the sins of every one of his sheep and take those sins upon him. And on the cross be subject to the wrath of God upon all those sins. That is the great mercy of God. And that is what we read in Galatians 3, verse 13. Let me just read that to you. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So what it says is, before we were saved, we were at enmity with God. Christ came to reconcile us to God in this way, dying on the cross. And therefore, the saints have peace with God, and we are not afraid stand before God when this body dies. But no one can hinder God from saving his elect people. God has already promised that way in the Old Testament. Please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. And there we read in verse 11, Ezekiel 34 verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Can you see what a tender, loving care God has as the good shepherd of his sheep? God is writing through the pen of Ezekiel to us. The time of this writing was after Jerusalem had been destroyed. And the remnant of the children of Israel were captive in Babylon. And this was a period of great tribulation for Israel. And this period of time is very similar to the period of time of the New Testament church near the end of time. And God comforted the children of Israel like he is comforting us. Paraphrased, he says, there will be an end to this tribulation, and I will take you home. I will take you to the high mountains of Israel, which means I will take you to the heavenly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will give you rest, and I will wipe away all tears from your eyes, for the former things are passed away, and I will make all things new. Now, such is the love of God for those who are his people, his chosen ones. And no one can hinder God from saving his elect and pouring out his love over them. And did you also see that God's love is not for everybody in the world? God says in verse 16, but I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Now, who are those who are coming under the judgment of God? They are those who are still spiritually dead. Oh, yes, they have heard the gospel, but they're still dead in their soul. They have an unconverted soul. The Savior has not called them. Now, in contrast, the elect, Jesus calls them by name. In this section, now, we're going to see how the Lord Jesus finds his sheep and saves his sheep. Please turn with me to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 3. In John chapter 10, verse 3, Jesus said, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Now read carefully what God has written here. It does not say, he calleth the sheep by name, but Jesus says, he calleth his own sheep by name. His own sheep were those who had been given to him by the Father from all eternity. And when he calls them, all of these sheep must come to him, for it is written, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. These sheep are all the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they are all going to be found. And when Jesus speaks of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he's not speaking strictly of the Jews. He's speaking of all the elect, all the sheep that belong to his household, because Christ is the Israel who's referred to. To the unbelieving Jews, the Lord Jesus is saying, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. Now, isn't that exciting that the Lord Jesus knows our name and he calls us personally? He calls us personally one by one out of the fold where we were, and he takes us into his fold. Have you heard his call? John chapter 10 verse 3 says, the sheep hear his voice. And the next verse says, for they know his voice. And then the following verse says, they know not the voice of strangers. So the Father chose us to be the bride of Christ. Is that not exciting, to hear the voice of the bridegroom? He knows us, and we know him. And that's what we read in John chapter 10, verse 14. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Wow, combine those two verses, and you see that Jesus knows us as intimately as he knows the Father. And because he knows us and he loves us, he was not just willing to lay down his life, but he did lay down his life for the sheep, for us. For which sheep did Christ lay down his life? Only for his sheep. All others in the world passed by. He passed by the goats and the wolves and the false shepherds and all others that know not God. And Jesus says in verse 16, John 10, 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now here, the Lord Jesus clearly is speaking about his elect worldwide. He speaks about all his other sheep in the world who were not present at that time in the ring of disciples that were around him at that time. He laid down his life for all the children of God that were scattered abroad. That's what you read in the next chapter. And did you notice that Jesus did not say, other sheep I shall have, but he said, other sheep I have. They were his already, because the Father gave them to him from all eternity. And Jesus did not say, if they are willing to listen to me, but he said, they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, he brings them in one by one. And let's return now to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. The publicans and sinners were drawn to listen to the Lord Jesus, but the scribes and Pharisees were murmuring against him, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. What an awful thing this Jesus of Nazareth is doing. Can't he find better company to eat with? And then Jesus told this parable to them. He says in verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Now here the Lord Jesus starts out a little differently than in Matthew 18. I don't know if you noticed that, but if I may paraphrase, the Lord Jesus says, if any man of you would be in this situation and you lose one sheep, would you not go after that one sheep until you have found it? How much more should you expect of the good shepherd who cares for the souls of every single one of his people? He brings it in one by one, and not one of them may remain lost. And did you notice that the lost sheep do not come to him? The shepherd must go and find them one by one. Every effort is focused on finding that one sheep, and then the next one, and then the next one, and then the next one. And no cost is too great. Every possible hindrance is put aside. But now let's look at the records. When the Lord Jesus had preached for 3.5 years, and the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, and the faithful disciples gathered in the upper room, how many faithful were there? Only 120. This is not much. How can the shepherd bring in millions of saints who are initially lost? Initially lost sheep. This way, the Lord Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so sent I you." He says, "Christ has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Which means that we have been appointed to be the witnesses in this world. We're witnessing of his death and resurrection for his elect people. But realize now that it is Christ who is doing the seeking and saving of that which was lost. We are just instruments. He uses us just as instruments in his hands. It is God who does it all. Now that is a great relief to us. We are not perfect preachers like Jesus was. We stumble over our words and sometimes we mess things up. But God did not say that we must give a perfect gospel presentation to a dead person. He is dead. He cannot hear. We only have to be a willing instrument in the hands of God. We do not receive the credit, and we do not receive the blame either. He brings them in one by one. Also means that we do not get into heaven on the coattails of our parents. So what about the 99? Does the shepherd not care for the 99? He leaves the 99 in the wilderness. In Luke 15 verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" Whom do the 99 sheep represent? First of all, they're sheep. They are among the elect. Jesus says in verse 7, these are 99 just persons, which means that they are already in his sheepfold, which means that they already have been saved. But why does Jesus leave them in the wilderness? This means the wilderness of this world. We know that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us in this world. Why then did he say it in this way? We find the answer when we look at the great type of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. David, the son of Jesse. And if we turn to 1 Samuel 17, in 1 Samuel 17, the brothers of David are in the army of King Saul. They're fighting the Philistines. And in 1 Samuel 17, verse 17, we read, "And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren." And he says a few things more. And then when we turn to verse 20, "And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. And took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight." And so on. David did not leave the sheep alone in the wilderness, but he left the sheep with a keeper. And the Lord Jesus does not leave the 99 sheep alone in the wilderness, but he left them protected by his servant. But then, we read something strange here in Luke chapter 15, verse 7. It says, 99 just persons which need no repentance. Does this mean that after we are saved, we're done repenting? No, that's definitely not true. That's definitely not true. For example, when David wrote Psalm 32, David was already a saved man, and yet he acknowledges that he was still a sinner. And in Psalm 32, verse 5, we read, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. Selah means amazing. He forgave the iniquity of my sin. And in the New Testament, we read the same thing. That we're sinners and we continue to repent. In the New Testament, I read from 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10. It says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So therefore, when you see the word repentance in Luke 15, verse 7, it's used only to indicate a contrast. Look at the contrast. Jesus says, "Likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repented more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." So the contrast is between the one who is just saved versus the 99 who already have been saved. And Jesus says, "Rejoice with me." The Savior is rejoicing. He says in verse 5, "And when he had found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. When any one of us becomes saved, Christ puts us on his shoulders so that we cannot be lost again. By this action, it is as if he is saying to us, "Thou art mine forever. In my hand I hold thee. In my arms I fold thee. I am thy redeemer. I will not forget thee." Now think about the 99 sheep again. Why would there be a rejoicing if the 99 who are left in the wilderness would go astray while the good shepherd is seeking for the one sheep that was lost? That would not make much sense. But you see, the answer is given in Matthew's Gospel, where it says, "And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. The 99 went not astray because they have already been saved, and they are under the safe care of a keeper. The Bible does not disclose what this keeper might be. It could be the Holy Spirit or angels, just as well. But let's ask another question. Why should there be rejoicing in this day and age? We see worked gospels creeping into most churches. We see divorce and remarriage are acceptable in most churches. Women are appointed as deacons and elders in most churches. And gay is okay in most churches. And the Sunday is no longer the Lord's Day, but it has become a day in which men pursue their own pleasures. Most churches have accepted the concept of backsliders, which are sometimes called carnal Christians. And most churches have adopted, they are very tolerant about speaking in tongues or having dreams and visions from God. And most churches do not preach about hell, about judgment day, or about the fear of God. And most churches teach that there is a glorious 1,000 years coming with Christ reigning from Jerusalem and the Jews evangelizing the world. Not only are these errors dreadful sins, but these are sins which are presented to God in a Christian church, and they are leading people astray who should know better if they were studying the Bible, but they are not. So why should there be rejoicing in this day and age when we see the church going down the drain? The Lord Jesus answered this question in the parable of the lost sheep. Here in Luke 15, when only one sinner was saved, in other words, when only one lost sheep was found, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now there is our example. We should be rejoicing if only one sinner comes to Jesus. We can't help but rejoice with him. This is a joy and a rejoicing that's different from that which most people know. It is a joy that is accompanying when someone is saved. Any one of us who has been witnessing and has perhaps experienced that someone through our efforts became saved can testify to this fact, that it brings exceeding great joy. It is a joy greater than the world has to offer. And this is what drives us to go to work and bring the gospel here or there. And in everything, there is this urgent desire to be a witness, to be part of an outreach effort to save souls, either in your neighborhood or throughout the world. For example, can you describe your joy when someone becomes saved for whom you have been praying for years. It's indescribable. And therefore, never give up praying. Never give up praying for that person who you presently have in mind. Now, three times does the Lord Jesus say in this parable that he is rejoicing when only one sinner comes to repentance. In verse 5, he layeth it on his shoulder, rejoicing. In verse 6, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. In verse 7, likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. He brings them in one by one. And this is also expressed in Psalm 126. Let me just read that to you. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now these verses are not speaking about a farmer's fortune in his field. They're speaking about sowing the seed of the Word of God and rejoicing when God brings the increase. And just like the farmer's harvest entirely depends on what God decides to give him, so the spiritual farmer depends entirely on God to give the increase. And so when you engage in this business of sowing the seed of the Word of God, don't wait for rejoicing until you see 10 or 30 souls come to life. One is enough. We are in the business of robbing Satan's treasure chest. And when only one soul has come to Jesus, remember what Jesus said in Mark 8. And let me read that to you. Perhaps you know it by heart. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now that's the value of just one soul. It's of greater value than all this entire material world with all its kingdoms and cities and houses and cars are worth. And so, don't waste rejoicing. The return on your investment is greater than any stock can give you. This is the most profitable business to be in. And so, if you look for it, if there are, for example, churches that decide to cut their evangelism program, that's committing suicide. But there are more reasons why we can rejoice. Because we too will not be lost. We read in Luke 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now if Jesus could love the publicans and harlots and rejoice in their salvation, then there is hope for me too. In fact, no matter how great my sin, that sin too can be forgiven. Now how can we know that we too have been forgiven by Christ on the cross? First look at the parable, and then look at the evidence in the life of the sheep. He says in verse 5, and when he had found it, he laid it on his shoulder, rejoicing. When the Lord Jesus has put the sheep on his shoulder, this was one sheep that could not get away. He could not get away until he came all the way into his heavenly home. This was one sheep that got to know the Lord Jesus very well. And this was one sheep that led a life very close to the shepherd, very close. And this was one very happy sheep. Now that's the lesson that we learn from this parable. So, how can we know that we too have been forgiven by Christ on the cross? Look at your own life and look for the evidence, like you saw the evidence in the life of the sheep. Do we find in ourselves an earnest, ongoing desire to do the will of God? Do we find in ourselves a desire to get to know the Lord Jesus through His Word? Do we find in ourselves a desire to live very close to Jesus? And are we happy about that? Or do we want to break loose? Ask yourself these questions and be honest with yourself. And if you have found that the Lord Jesus has indeed suffered and died for all your sins because you have this unexplainable desire to live very close to Him, then there is great rejoicing in your heart. Then your life will be directed by Him, and you will be very happy about that. And you will be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So then your whole life will be directed upwards. You're no more living for some fleeting pleasures of this life, but your focus is on the life to come. And that's indeed a call for great rejoicing. So in this parable of the lost sheep, let me sum it up. The Lord Jesus was seeking for one of His sheep, and He saw me. He saw me from a great distance away. He saw me before the foundation of the world, and He saw that I was walking on the road to hell. He caught up with me and passed me by for a moment and went to where I was heading, hell. And there He paid for my sins. And on His way back, He picked me up and put me on His shoulder and carried me home to heaven all the way. Let's pray. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for this beautiful parable of the lost sheep. We pray, Father, that all of us may be sheep. And we pray, Father, that all of us may come to know the Lord Jesus as He really is. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.